Take your Bibles this morning, go to Matthew chapter number 7, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14. If you have found your place, and if you are able and willing, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 7. And as you turn and stand, let me just tell you, thank you so much for the gift. It was unexpected and certainly received with a heart of gratitude. Thank you so much for that. And we'll have a blast on that, I'm sure. I haven't decided who I'm going to take yet, but I'll let you know if it's Amanda or not. Ethan said, "Dad, take me." No. Thank you so much. It means a lot. And we certainly we're glad. Last week we went over to Louisville, Kentucky, and moved my parents to Nashville, or right outside of Nashville. And so we took a moving vacation, and but we had a good time. We're so thankful to be home. And the boys yesterday competed in the Bible quiz tournament, and they did a good job, so thank you so much. And one more bit of news. Actually, Jillian wrote that song that the Boomacods just sang. Wasn't that really good? And very talented, wonderful, wonderful song. And amazing, the gifts that God has given to so many. And we're thankful for that. Matthew chapter 7 now, verse number 13 and verse number 14. Have I told you I loved you yet? Sure do love you. Thank you for answering out loud. Love you too. I'm glad to be home. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, verse 14. Two verses this morning. We're actually going to get all the way down to the end, but for our scripture reading, just two. Verse 13 and verse 14. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Our Heavenly Father, use your word in our hearts and our lives this morning. Teach us wonderful things out of your word. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to us. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Last week we talked about learning to keep balance. We talked about that very famous verse, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Chances are, even if you are unchurched, like this is maybe your first time ever coming into church, chances are you've heard that verse before. "Judge not that ye be not judged." So we learned what the Lord Jesus Christ meant for us in that verse, learning to keep a balance to life and how important balance is. And if we aren't careful, we in one way or the other, in one area or the other in our life, we fall out of balance. Well, as Jesus progresses through the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't just speak of balance. He also speaks of direction. So that's what he's mentioning in verse 13, all the way down to the end in verse number 29, is he's talking about there is a direction of our life. That our life is progressing, that our life is moving, that we are journeying through life. That the human existence is best told in the sense of a journey. You hear people talk about it that way. Well, I'm on a journey. I'm on a journey of life. And we're all certainly on a journey. And Jesus is saying that there is this journey. There is this path to life. There is this path. There is this direction of which we are all journeying through. But Jesus actually goes farther than just saying that we are on a journey. Jesus is saying, you're on a journey, but your journey, your direction, that it is taking you to a certain destiny. And there is a destiny of which there is life, and there is joy, and there is fulfillment, and there is purpose. But there is also a journey, there is a road, there is a direction in which it takes you, and it leads only to destruction. And so four things then. I'm going to try to tackle three of them. Maybe the next one will come back next week. But the three for us this morning in this passage is simply this. This journey, the way of this journey, that it is exclusive, that the journey itself is evidenced by what we do in this life, and that there is an eternal consequence. The way is exclusive. The path that we are on, it will be evidenced in our life, and that whatever journey, whatever direction we are heading, that there is an eternal consequence from the direction that our life is headed. So first, let us consider the way and the exclusivity of the way. And that's really verse 13 and verse 14, which we read. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So several things about the exclusivity of this way, or how exclusive it is to be on the journey that leads to life. First, there is a decision that we all must make. Notice how the verse starts in verse number 13. Enter ye. Enter ye. The verb is enter. Choose to enter into the straight way. That there is a decision that you must make. And based on the decision that you have made, that will determine the direction and the destiny of your life. There is first a decision that you must make. This passage is the verbiage is actually in the sense of a command. He's saying you must choose to get on the pathway that leads you to life. That you must obey. And if you do not enter in, if you do not obey and enter into the straight gate, then it is actually an act of defiance to God. It's not enough to just look at the journey, to just look at the way, to just look at the road that leads to life, and to contemplate it, or to admire it, or to go, wow, that's a neat idea, and there's things in the Bible and in Christianity and about the person of Jesus that I admire, or that I like, or that are good qualities. And that's a neat idea. Those are neat concepts. Those make good citizens. Those make good neighbors. No, it's not enough to just admire it, but you must, in fact, choose. You must make a decision to enter into the straight gate. What he's saying is, do not stand outside of the straight gate and just look at the gate and admire the gate and say it's a wonderful gate, it's a beautiful gate, it's a very encouraging gate, it's a loving gate. It's not enough to just look and admire, but that you must, in fact, choose to enter in. It's a commandment. Choose to enter in. Notice in verse number 13, though, what else is kind of implicit, and that is this, that there is no one standing at a crossroad. You are only on one or two roads. You are either on the road that leads you to life, or you are on the road that leads you to destruction. There is no neutrality. Every person in the room this morning is on one road or you are on the other. You are either on the road that leads you to life or you are on the road that is leading you to destruction. There is no gray area. There is no crossroad. Sometimes we say things like that. You're standing today at a crossroad. Well, as it relates to your eternity, there is no crossroad. You are either on the road that leads you to life, or you are on the road that leads you to destruction. That is it. Those are the only two options. And so every person in the room has a decision. You have a decision to make. And in making this decision, which just by default you are making right now and have made at some point or another in your past, every person in the room is on one road or the other, the broad road and the narrow road. The broad road and the straight road. You are on one road or the other. And there was one road that leads you to life, and there was one road that leads you to destruction. And even, I can't press this enough, but even at this very moment, you are on one road or the other. If you are not on the road that leads you to life and to eternity with God, then you are by default on the other road. You are on the road that is leading you to destruction and away from God. Hell is full of people who have admired things concerning the gospel, but have never made the decision to enter into the straight gate and to place themselves on the road that leads to life. So then, what is the straight gate? What is the narrow gate? What is the road that leads to life, as is mentioned in verse 13 and verse 14? Where the narrow gate is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in all of Jesus' teachings, he makes this abundantly clear. But one passage I want you to see in particular, it's John chapter number 10 and verse number 9. John chapter 10, verse 9. If you don't have your Bible, right there in the seat in front of you is a black copy of the Bible, the New Testament. You can pick it up and flip to the book of John, because I want you to see this for yourself. John chapter 10 and in verse number 9. You say, how do I know if I'm on the way that leads to life, the road that leads to life? How do I know if I'm not on the road that leads to life and thus leads to destruction? How do I know? Verse number 9. I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. You see what Jesus says? I am the door. Jesus says, I am the gateway into salvation. That is as blunt as Jesus can be. You cannot be any more clear than that right there. John chapter 14, verse number 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 4, it's the same way. That there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It couldn't be any clearer than those few passages. And we could keep going and going all morning with verses just like those right there. The gate, the straight gate, the narrow way, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ and only through the Lord Jesus Christ. The essence of Christianity is exclusivity. The essence of Christianity is exclusivity. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must make a decision to enter into the way. You must make a decision to enter into life. You must make a decision to enter into that. Jesus Christ stands alone in all the major religions of the world. Jesus Christ stands alone in that he is the only one who claims to be God himself. Buddha did not make that claim. Muhammad did not make that claim. Confucius did not make that claim. None of these other individuals made claims like this. Jesus alone made the claim. I am the only way to God. And there is no way to God. There is no way to life. There is no way to eternity with God in heaven except through me. That is it. And if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are not saved. And you are not on the road that leads to life, but you are in fact on a completely different road. And that road leads only to destruction. There is a decision that you must make. But number two, there's also a direction for you to follow. There's a decision that you must make. But there's a direction for you to follow. There are two roads. There is the broad road and there is the narrow road. What Jesus says in verse 13 is meant to shock us. It's meant to cause us to step back and just like reconsider our thinking as it relates to eternity. Look at verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. There's the decision. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. They catch the last phrase. And many there be which go in thereat. Jesus is saying this. The majority of people are in fact headed toward destruction. The majority of people are in fact headed toward an eternity away from God and without God. The majority of the people, most people in the world, are on the broad road. And he means for that to be surprising to us. He means for that to startle us. He means for that to go, whoa, what would you just say? Most people are on the road that leads to destruction. There are few people that are on the road that leads to life. Even here in America in 2017, most people are on the road that leads to destruction. That if they die right now, they are lost in their sin and they are sentenced to an eternity without God in a place that is referred to in the Bible as hell. That is reality, and that should startle us. That should move us. It should shake us. The majority of the people are, in fact, on the broad road. It's a broad road. It's wide. And most people are on that road, and they are rejecting a Savior. They are rejecting a Redeemer. They are rejecting their need to be forgiven of their own sins. This is in your neighborhood. These are your coworkers. Maybe even for you this morning, this is you. That you're here in church this morning and you came and you hope you kind of hear something that just makes you a better mom or dad or friend or cousin or uncle or a coworker. But in fact, you know that you yourself have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your only means for salvation. And the message then from the Bible is you are on a road that leads to an eternity without God. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And to not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to choose to remain on a road that leads to an eternity without Christ and without God. There is no crossroad. There is no neutrality. There is no middle ground. You are either on the straight and narrow road that leads to life, or you are on the road which is broad, where many people are, which leads to destruction. The broad road is an easy road. As you actually don't read that phrase, that the broad road is an easy road. You don't read that phrase in verse 13 and in verse 14, but it's implied by implication of what the straight gate represents. So the word because straight is the gate. You notice the phrase because? So he's tying it back to verse 13. He's saying verse 13, there's a broad road. It leads you to destruction. The majority of people are on this road that leads to destruction because, for the reason most people are on the broad road is because of the straightness of the gate. Because the straightness or the narrowness, that's what he says in the next phrase, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. So because the straight gate and that narrow gate, because it is so narrow, because it is so small, because it is so tight, because there is only one way, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the exclusivity of the gate and the way, many there be that are on the broad road. You do realize, even in church and religious cultures, how unpopular an idea like verse 13 and verse 14 are, right? You do realize how repulsive to most people this message sounds. That there is only one. There is only one way to God. There is only one way to escape sin's penalty. There is only one way to find forgiveness for sins. You do realize how repulsive that message sounds to most people in the world, and how most people would say, well, who do you think you are? Well, let me just tell you who we are. We are simply sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. That's all we are. There is nothing good, there is nothing great, there is nothing amazing about me or anyone here. We've all simply come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. That is it. You want to know who the chiefest among sinners is? You're looking at the guy right here. The chiefest among sinners. And but by the grace of God. But by the grace of God. There's nothing special, there's nothing better about anyone in this building, even this morning, except that there's been a time in our life where we heard a message just like this. There's two roads. One leads to life, one leads to destruction. Most are on the road to destruction, and few are on the road to life, because the road to life is so narrow, it's so exclusive. You can only get to God through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. That word narrow literally means to be squeezed. It means to be smothered, to be pinched. The whole imagery is an image of being stuck. I remember growing up, there was this place that my parents used to take us. There was this national park, and there was this place in this national park. It was called Elephant Rocks Park. And there's these huge pink rocks. Like in my second grade mind, these rocks, they were massive, like the size of this platform. There's these huge pink rocks. And because of the color of the clay around the rocks had turned like this pink color. They weren't like red, but they were like this pink color. The gray rock and the red clay kind of made the rocks look pink. So they call them elephant rocks. They're in the state of Missouri. And in these elephant rocks, there was this place that was referred to as Fat Man's Squeeze. And it was where two of these rocks were so close together that you, to get through, you had to squeeze and you had to walk through sideways like this. So like in my mind, as a two-year-old, I was squeezing through as a two-year-old. In my mind, as a second grader, these rocks were so close that you had to do this, and you had to like suck in, and you had to like walk through the rocks this way. So I'm telling my kids about this. They're older. I'm driving them over. I'm like, we're going to see these awesome rocks. These rocks, they're so close together. You have to turn sideways. You have to like slide through in order to get through. I get to the rocks, and it's like this, you know? And I'm like, that's not how I remember it, you know? I remember it being really, really skinny, you know? It's wide now. It's political correctness. Everybody gets through the rocks now, you know? They're widening it. I don't know. It's wide through. It's just the whole idea. You get squeezed together. Everybody who's claustrophobic right now, you're feeling it. Your palms are sweating. That's the idea of the narrow gate. It's narrow. It's straight. It's squeezing you. It's very, very tight. It's suck in and make your way down the side. It's difficult. That's the idea. The reason many people stay on the broad road is because how narrow the way that leads to life is. Jesus is saying the narrow road is the hard road. And the broad road is the easy road. The narrow road is the hard road, and the broad road is the easy road. Broad road thinking simply means that we think we are competent enough to know how to run the course of our life. We think we're competent enough to know how to run the course of our life. The narrow road, what he means is he means you only get on the road one at a time. He means you only come to him through a personal decision. You do not come to God in group setting. You do not come to God in a crowd. You do not come to God through your family. You do not come to God through your religiousness. You only come to God. You must deal with him and with him personally and with him alone. Jesus, all through the Gospels, is getting personal with people. Nicodemus wants to have this conversation, this big theological discussion about the Messiah. And Jesus says, no, I don't want a theological discussion. You must be born again. His person cuts right to the chase. You must be born again. The woman at the well in Samaria, she wants to come and she says, I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew and you think this about God and we think this about God and you have temples and we have mountains. She wants to have this huge theological discussion about whose version of God is better. And Jesus says, let's not talk in terms of theological discussions. Let's talk about you and the five husbands you've had and the man that you are currently living with, which is not your husband. Let's talk about you. How do you think you can have a conversation about God when you can't even manage your own personal life? Only if you would have asked a drink of living water, I would have given you to drink and you would never thirst again. You see how over and over and over in the scriptures, everyone wants to stay distant. They want to have these ideas of God. They want to have their own made-up versions of what it means to get to God. And Jesus is constantly coming back to this, why do we think we know better on who God should be and how God should be and what God should do and when God should do it? Jesus is always bringing us back over and over and over. And he's saying, this is a personal relationship that you must have with him. The gospel is asking you a question right now. How are you dealing with Jesus? How are you dealing with the things that Jesus has said? How are you coming to grips with what's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no room on the narrow road for anything. You must get rid of everything. It's a narrow road. So you must get rid of anything that displeases the king. You must remember that this path is a path to the kingdom. It's a narrow road. It's a straight gate. There's no room on the road for your own righteousness. There's only room for Christ and you. That's it. The word righteousness is a biblical word. It's not really a common word that's used today. What we mean when we use the word, there's no room on this road for your own righteousness. What we mean is we mean to say that you cannot come to God in a way that you present your life's work to God as a means to get into heaven. The only way into heaven, the only way into life, the only way into eternity with God, the only way into God is through Christ and Christ alone. It's not Christ and your church attendance. It's not Christ and your morality. It's not Christ and your civilization or your civilized nature. It's not Christ and your religiousness. It's not Christ and your Bible reading. It's not Christ and your standards. It's not Christ and your never-haves. It's not Christ and I'm always good. It's not Christ and your good works or good deeds. It's not Christ and your offerings or your giving to the poor or the church. It's not Christ and in your baptism. It's not Christ and any of those things. It is only Christ. It is simply Christ. It is always and only and ever been and always will be Christ and Christ alone. That is it. And if you are counting on anything else to get you in, it will not be sufficient in the end. It will not be sufficient in the end. It's a narrow road. You cannot come to God unless you say, I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and His death for my death, and I recognize that the best things I have to offer, the greatest accomplishments that I have done in this life, are nothing. They mean nothing when it comes to procuring acceptance from God and a place for me in His kingdom. The Apostle Paul says, my good works, they are dung. They are manure. They are trash as it relates to my eternity. My good works mean nothing. You see, this is how we approach these kind of things. We approach these kind of things as thinking that God loves us and died for us on our good day, on our Sunday morning, right? When everything's sharp. I fixed my hair this morning. Doesn't it look good? Shined my shoes. Made sure my belt and my shoes match, because you're supposed to do that. Made sure my tie was the appropriate length right at the top of the buckle. Not too long so I don't look like Ronald McDonald, and not too short so it looks like I stole a tie out of my kid's closet. And we come in and we say church words and we do church things. And we sing, and we tend to think of ourselves and God loving us and God accepting us as God looking at us and seeing that and going, wow, that's religious, Dave. And God loves religious, Dave. And I mean, I'm a nice guy, and I say kind words, and I even tell people, like, oh, I'm going to pray for you. We say Christian lingo, like brother and sister. We don't even know what we mean, but we're like, hey, brother and sister. Say things like, God bless you, like somebody sneezed or something, God bless you. We tend to think of God accepting us like this. No, here's the message of the gospel. This religious Dave means nothing. And God didn't accept you on your best day. God accepted you on your worst day. The day that you hope no one finds out about. The night that you wish you could just undo, like you could just rewind that evening, so that whole event, that the chapter of your book that you wish you could rip out and start over, God says, no, that is the you I love. That is the you I'm dying for. That is the you I'm sending my son to the cross for. That you, not the best version of you, the worst version of you, the worst version of me. God says, that's who I love, Dave. That's who I'm coming to save. That's what I know about. And He doesn't shun. He doesn't pull away. He doesn't kick back. He says, I'm sending my son for you on that day. So all these other religious trappings, they're just simply that. They're trappings. They're pictures. They're fluff. They mean nothing. Why? Because even your best works, even the best things about you and about me, are trash. We have a saying here. It says this: to come to God, all you need is nothing. To come to God, all you need is nothing. You see, and until you're willing and ready to say that, you cannot come to God. Until you're willing and ready to say, it's not my religiousness, it's not my good personality, it's not my niceness, it's not my kindness, it's not any of these things. I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I recognize that my sin has removed me from God. And I put my faith and trust in Christ and in Christ alone as my means to salvation. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. There's no heaviness. There's no penalty. There's no weight. Why? Because Christ took my sin penalty on the cross. What Christ received on the cross is what I deserved. There's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But it's not just that. There's a destiny to find. Look what he says back in chapter 7, verse 13, verse 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. There's two destinations, isn't there? There's two destinies. One destiny, life. The other destiny, destruction. The promise of the broad road is that the broad road leads you to life. Right? The promise of the broad road is that look how many people are on this road. Look how happy we can be. Look how much we have. Look at all we can do. This is a broad road. And this broad road, Jesus says, the broad road leads to a small place, but the straight gate, the straight road, it leads to a spacious place. Like the promise is, the broad road leads to a broad destination, but Jesus is saying the opposite. Jesus is saying, no, the broad road, as you go down the broad road, it imprisons you, it entraps you, it enslaves you, but that straight gate which you come into and you say, I've got nothing but you. You love me on my worst day. You love me on the day I hope nobody ever finds out about. You love me in spite of my sin, and I believe on you. He says, the entering in it that way leads you to life and leads you to spaciousness. So as you stand outside the gate and you look at the broad road, you go, well, this must mean life, because look how broad and how bright and how fun and how many other people are on it. Every road is going somewhere. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Every road is going somewhere. The broad road takes you to a small space, and the straight gate, the straight road, it leads you to a spacious gate. The broad path, the broad road, it starts off looking great, but it eventually leads you to a prison of unfulfilled love, a prison of unfulfilled acceptance, a prison of uncontrollable habits, a prison of unresolved fears, a prison. The broad road leads you to a prison. It promises so much, but it cannot deliver. It cannot deliver. It looks like it can. It promises that it will, but it can't. It leads you to a prison, but the narrow way leads to life. It leads to fulfillment. It leads to purpose. It leads to satisfaction. It leads to peace. In spite of storms, in spite of trials, in spite of hardships, the narrow way leads to life. If you go to the gym because you want to get fit, I clearly don't go to the gym. But if you go to the gym because you want to get biceps like this, so you're doing biceps and you're doing curls and you're doing push-ups and you're doing other things, other maneuvers which I cannot pronounce and I do not know what they are, but they hurt. They make your body hurt in places that you didn't know your body could hurt in. You start going to the gym because you want to get healthy and you want to get, you know, physical and you want to be muscular and you want to have the body of a Greek god. You want this. You bring yourself into the narrowness of physical conditioning. And every day you go to the gym. And every day you eat right. And every day you run. And every day you do pull-ups and push-ups and other things. And all what happens? All of a sudden, you start to have this increased energy. You start to have this increased productivity. You have new physical skills. You can stop a bullet with just your fingers. You can leap a building in one single bound. Why? Because you've brought yourself under the narrowness of physical conditioning, right? You've brought yourself on. You've worked hard. It was so difficult. It was so narrow. But what did the gym say? The gym said, this is a narrow gate. It's hard. And you have to come every day. And you have to work. And you have to sweat. And you have to lift the weights. You have to curl. And you have to do the push-ups. And you have to do other weird things. You have to do this. But you're going to have increased productivity. The narrowness of physical conditioning and training leads you to what? Increased physical strength, increased physical skills, increased physical life. For those of you who you avoid the gym at all costs, that's me. You avoid the gym at all costs. To bring yourself under the narrowness of learning an instrument, per se. Bring yourself under the narrowness of an instrument. What do you do at the piano? You sit down and you practice, and you practice, and you practice, and you practice. And you play the piano, or you toot your horn, or whatever it is that you're learning. Every day. And you bring yourself under the narrowness of practicing that instrument every day. Then what happens? Then you find this increased ability to be able to play the instrument freely and to have expression through music and to have life and to feel purpose and to be able to give. Why? Why do you have that? Why can you sit down and play something beautiful and people listen and applaud and clap? And why? Because you've brought yourself under the narrowness of learning the piano. I would love to play the piano, wouldn't you? I would love to play the piano. I just don't want to sit there and practice. If I could learn the piano without practicing, then I would do it. And this is the way most of us try to go through life. The narrow road. It's a straight road, but it leads you to a spacious place. The girl who practices the piano every day. What does she find in 15 years? What does she find in 20 years? The ability to sit down without any music and to be able to express her emotions, express her heart, express her love through song and through music. Why? Because she went under the narrowness of learning the piano every day. And the reason I cannot express myself on that piano right there, except is because I've never gone under the narrowness of learning to play it. As it relates to your physicality, as it relates to your abilities musically or whatever it may be, that's the same thing Jesus is saying here. There's a narrowness that leads you and it leads you to life. He doesn't just say that the way is exclusive. It is an exclusive way, but he also says that the fruit is evident. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come in sheep's clothing, for inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. I'm in verse 16. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistle? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And many will say to me, same word, the majority of the people will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Didn't we go to church and dress up and sing and give offerings and pay tribute? Didn't we do all these wonderful, wonderful works in thy name? But I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What is he saying? He's saying the fruit is evidence in their life. Now watch me. If it's a bad tree, it brings bad fruit. He's not giving us a gardening lesson. This is not about a gardening. This is about your soul. Here's what he's saying. You can't say, well, it's bad fruit, but he has a good heart. No, you can't say that. He's saying the fruit is evidence of the heart. Like the heart or the fruit tells on the heart. That's what he's saying. The fruit tells on the heart. You want to know what kind of tree it is? Look at the fruit. And the fruit will tell you what kind of tree it is. But you don't have bad trees and good fruit. You have bad trees and bad fruit. And if you want to know if the tree is good or bad, look at the fruit. That's what he's saying. He's not making a case to say, this is how you get access to heaven. You get access to heaven by having good fruit. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's flipped. He's saying, here's how you know. If in your own heart you have accepted Christ and are on the narrow road, look at the fruit of your life. And where the fruit of your life is bad, it's an evidence that you are not bringing yourself into that straight gate. The fruit tells on the heart. That's what he's saying. The fruit tells on the heart. And if the state of the soul is redeemed and regenerate and saved and transformed and growing and moving toward Christ's likeness, then there will be growth. We've said this over and over. Here it is. Here, understand it this way. Spiritual people do spiritual things. unspiritual people do unspiritual things. What you don't have is you don't have spiritual people doing unspiritual things. You see, that can't happen that way. James would argue. He would say, look at your faith, look at your works. You want to know about your faith? Look at your works. Weigh out your works. Look at the work of your life. Look at the fruit of your life. Look at the decisions. Look at the evilness of your heart. Look at these things and then tell me about your faith. We all want to talk faith. I got so much faith. I mean, I don't do everything. I'm a bad person. I smoke and drink and run with the girls that do. I do all these things. But you know, inside, it really what matters is your heart. What? Jesus is saying, no. No. No, the work of your life, it tells on your heart. So here's the thing. If you've handled relationships or things or problems, if you've handled them unspiritually, guess what that tells you? It tells you that your heart is unspiritual. But if you've handled problems and trials and tests in your life spiritually, then guess what that tells you? It tells you that your heart is spiritual. See, what we want to do is we want to separate the two, and we want to say, I can have a good heart, but do really bad things with my words, do really bad things with my body, do really bad things with my sexuality, do really bad things with my life, do really bad things with my thinking. I can have a good heart and still do bad things. And the argument from Jesus in this passage is, no. Now, you want to know where your heart is? Look at your works. Look at your fruit, and the fruit of your life tells on your heart. There's the last one here. The consequence is eternal. This is verse 24, really to verse 29. He says, basically, you're building your life. There's a building of your life from all your works. You're building this house, and the house that you're building, you're either building it on sand or you're building it on a rock. And the house that you're building, you're either building it for here and for now and for pleasure and for acceptance. You're either building it for right now or you're building it for eternity. And the question is, and the revelation will be, when the winds come and the storm blows and the earth shakes, what happens to the house on sand? It falls. What happens to the house on the rock? It stands. The life built on Jesus Christ stands. And the life built on sand, it can't make it. It won't last. You see, this is what the world lies all the time to us. And it tells us these things. It says things like, oh, well, all you need to make it is you just need love. I'm celebrating 17 years with that lady right there. She is the best thing that's happened to me relationally. She makes me a better person. But you know what the world would tell you? All you need is love. Just the two of us. We can make it if we try. That's my blues singing right there. That's all we need. We just need love. And if together we just have love, how many of you have been married long enough to know you needed a little bit more than love? All the wives were just like, yeah, tell me about that. It's not enough. I stood at an altar 17 years ago and I told her, I love you and I will love you till I die. And there's not another woman I want to love. And I slipped the ring on her finger and she said the same to me. She slipped the ring on my hand. We kissed at the altar. We walked out the back door. And then I got a rude awakening. And I thought I knew what love was. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Like, I thought I knew what love was, and then we spent a year together, and I'm like, I don't even know anymore what love means, man. Thought I loved her, but I don't even have a clue. Nobody told me there were going to be bad days. Nobody told me any of these, right? Nobody told me what her breath would smell like in the morning. Nobody told me, right? You don't really know. You don't really know. You think you know, but you don't really know. The world says, build your life on love. All you need is love. If you have love, then you will have everything you need. Until you don't feel that anymore in your relationship. And then you have a choice to make. Until the love here is cold or absent or distant, and you're at the office and you bump elbows at the copier with the secretary, and all of a sudden you get ooey gooey and you're like, oh, I think I love her. I think love must be traveling around. It's contagious because now I love her. Right? You go home, you're like, hey, you know what? It's, things between me and you, they're distant, they're cold, they're hard. You know, it's problematic. I mean, we got to work at this thing. I don't really like you. You don't really like me. Your feet stink. Your breath stinks. Back and forth you go, right? But here, this lady at the office, you have no idea what her breath smells like. But you'd like to find out. And all of a sudden, what do you do? You're chasing it. And that'll be okay for about 3 months. And then you'll know she has stinky feet too, and then you'll move on, and you'll start chasing it every place you go. And you know what you're building? You're building a life on sand. You're building a life on sand, and it won't last. It won't last. And you can do that. I'm telling you, you can do it with love. You can do that with money. You can do that with possessions. You can do that. I can go all the way through the list. I won't forsake a time, but we could go all the way through the list of all the ways that we try to build life and find purpose and find meaning and find satisfaction on all these fleeting things. Things you try to get in the end, they run away from you. In the end, they run away from you. But build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the storm comes and when the winds blow and when the ground shakes, guess what? The house will stand. The house of Santa Man and I haven't made it 17 years. To some people in the room, 17 years, you can't even remember 17 years of marriage. You're like, this is year 97. This is amazing. You not only know that your wife's breath stinks, you've seen your wife without teeth. That's when you know that you love her. Seventeen years—it's a great accomplishment for a man and I, but that's not it for us. I don't want to just make it 17 years. I don't want to just make it 17 years. It says, so what are we doing? We're going to build on what? On what really matters? So I want to treat her in a way that Christ treated me. I want to treat her in a way that Christ pursued me. I want to pursue her the way Christ pursued me. I want to love her the way God loved me. I want to be forgiving and kind and patient and overlooking. I want to bite my tongue and bite my tongue a lot. And I'm going to give her a lot of money to go to the mall to spend my money. Why? Because I don't want to just chase love from relationship to relationship and never find it in the end. As I want to say, I'm settled on it. I want to build my life. There's a purpose. There's a plan. God made man for the woman, and God made woman for the man. And it's a good thing for man and woman to dwell together in unity, in harmony. One man, one woman, one lifetime. That's the goal. And that's my one woman. That's what he's saying. Build your life on the word of God. You say, that's so narrow. That's so narrow. Who does that anymore? This is not the way our culture works. Right? That's why culture is built on sand. That's why any problem that blows into relationship, you have houses falling everywhere. You build your life on a rock. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. The way is narrow. It's difficult. It's hard. And the majority of the people don't go that way. But if you pursue Christ and His word and win Him in the end, build your life. It's the only thing worth having. That's what he's saying. So here's my question for you. What house have you built? What house have you built? A house that can stand the storm, that can stand the trial, that can stand the shaking of the earth? What house have you built? You cannot build a house on Christ if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior. And that's an exclusive message, I know. And that's a really narrow gate. I understand it. And I know that a popular idea is all religions lead to God, but that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is only Christ leads to God. A personal relationship with Christ is what you and I need in order to get to God. And then once we go in that gate, it's a narrow road. You got to walk in. And there's some times where it's really difficult and you're squeezing in and it takes everything out of you. But there and only there do you find purpose and meaning and fulfillment and satisfaction. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank